What he didn't tell you is he left me at the house this morning and told me to walk to church. It's so good to be with you. And Josh is right. He's not emotional. I'm a very emotional person. He talked about Jake, and I don't have, the Lord gave me three big brothers. I've got three older brothers, but these guys are brothers to me. And I sure love them. I love Josh and Sarah and the girls, even Ellie Mae. Love her too. You guys are celebrating 6 years today. Our church next Sunday will celebrate 132. I didn't start the church, in case you're wondering. 132 years on the north side of Chicago, and here's what I'll say about that. Whether it's Ravenswood Baptist at 132 or Keystone at 6, God has been faithful to his church. He'll always be faithful. But here's the thing. We often say that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and we often see that as the church on defense, as if the gates of hell are attacking the church. It's actually the church that's attacking the gates of hell, and they won't stop. They won't prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I implore you, plead with you to stay faithful and engaged in the Lord's work in his church. Could I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Mark 4, Mark chapter 4. I've known for a couple months that this is exactly what the Lord would have me speak on today. I'll be honest with you, it's not very much an anniversary service message. I'm a pastor, and I'm not your pastor, but I'm a pastor. And my heart has been, since the Lord directed me this way, has been to bring a message from this passage for you, knowing that no doubt there's someone in here this morning who maybe your mind is like, I'm not even thinking about an anniversary today. I'm just trying to make it through tomorrow. I'm just trying to get through what I'm going through. And so if I can, for a few moments this morning, I'd like to be an encouragement and shepherd your heart through some stormy times. The Gospel of Mark is one of the four Gospels. It's called one of the synoptic Gospels, because much of the material of Mark is repeated in similar fashion in Matthew. Likewise, in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Mark, often somebody will say something like this: the Gospel of Mark speaks of Jesus as a suffering servant. But I want to present to you that the Gospel of Mark also presents to us Jesus in his inaugurating, his bringing about a new kingdom, a kingdom that will be an eternal kingdom. And much of the Gospel of Mark is showing me and you, showing the reader, what we can expect in that kingdom. What will life be like in Christ's kingdom? And so I want to dive into these few verses with you this morning, verses 35 to 41. And in this verse, in these verses, we find an important question. The question is presented by the disciples when they ask this: what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Find that in verse number 41. Let me just, by way of introduction, remind you that question, speaking of the Lord Jesus, what manner of man is this? Who is this man? What is he about? Let me just tell you this morning, a healthy, growing Christian never stops asking that question. But it's an important question, an interesting question, because it's a question that makes a statement. When the disciples say, "What manner of man is this?" they're telling us by their question that there's something very unique about the Lord Jesus. It's a question of wonder and astonishment. And I want to say to you this morning, if you've grown flat in your Christian life, if you've grown lethargic in your Christian life, it might be because your theology is out of line. It might be because your practice of a Christian, your faithfulness to the Lord is not where you want it to be, or where you know Scripture is calling you to be. But really the question at the heart of why our Christian lives get bored and empty is we stop asking that question: who is Jesus? Who is this man? So today, the question finds us in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's not a question that we find the disciples asking after Jesus feeds 5,000, after Jesus does miracles, after he's healing people. The disciples don't ask the question, and they ask the question in the middle and at the end of a storm. So I want you to find your place there if you have your Bibles in Mark 4. I want to read for you these few verses in verse 35. I'll read and you can follow along. And at the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Follow those words again with me, verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? Would you pray with me one more time? Gracious Father, we rejoice this morning in your church, your faithfulness, your kindness to these people here for these 6 years. Thank you for the sacrifice of Josh and the other elders, their families. Thank you for your work of grace in the hearts and the minds of people who have joined this fellowship, joined this community. We pray that you'll continue to grow a body here, to bring men and women to know Jesus, and that you cause men and women who know Jesus to never stop asking, who is this man? Bless our moments here, as brief as they are in our week. Use them to glorify your Son by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in his name. Amen. I want you to see three aspects of this passage this morning. I want you to see some guys that are perishing in the storm. We're going to look at the purpose of a storm, and then we're going to see the person in the storm. And so let's start today. I don't know how much I'll entertain you, but I do want to be an encouragement to you. So look at perishing in the storm. Look at verse 35 again with me. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, speaking of Jesus, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, we're kind of parachuting into this text here today, but Jesus is speaking of the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In Jesus' day, those that grew up around the Sea of Galilee were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They were used to it. You and I maybe aren't used to being out on bodies of water very much. I for sure am not. I like my feet on solid ground. But when we talk of the Sea of Galilee, I need you to think of, we call it the Sea of Galilee, but I need you to think more of like a big lake. It's not like the Mediterranean, which is a sea. The Sea of Galilee is this lake. It's the largest freshwater lake in all of Israel. And to give you a comparison of this lake, the Sea of Galilee is 64 square miles, which is about the size of Washington, D.C. Now, where I live in Chicago, not far from my house, is Lake Michigan. Lake Michigan, I told you, Sea of Galilee is 64 square miles. Lake Michigan is 22,400 square miles. That means you could fit the Sea of Galilee about 350 times inside of Lake Michigan. Maybe to put it in your context, if you triple the size of Falls Lake, which is near you here, that's the size of the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big. In fact, when you go out on the Sea of Galilee, you can look on the other side, and you can see the gently sloping Eastern Cliffs. We got some pictures to put up here. I want you to see, this is the Sea of Galilee. I was in Israel last November. This is a picture from the Sea of Galilee. You can see the cliffs. You just guys keep scrolling through them, no specific order. Look at my photography skills there. This is the Sea of Galilee, though. You can see for all the way on the other side, from this shore to the other side. The Sea of Galilee here is the setting for this storm. Verse 36 says, and when they had sent away the multitude, because Jesus had been teaching all day in Mark 4, he'd been teaching all day long, and they took him even as he was. They took him into the ship, and the text says there were also with him other ships. Now I've got a picture of a boat from the first century that might help you contextualize this. This is called the Jesus boat. If you've ever been to Israel, this is the Jesus boat. It was found many years ago, and it's dated all the way back to the first century. Not very big. It seats about 15 people. But this is called the Jesus boat, but it's not necessarily Jesus' boat. But it would have been a boat that's similar to maybe what the disciples in Christ were in that night. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that boat on a storm. The text tells us in verse 37 that there was a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship, that little boat that you see. These guys are in incredible danger. You and I maybe don't know anything like this. This kind of storm, my family was in Israel, told you last year, and we made a couple day stop in Athens, and I had taken my family out on the Aegean Sea to do a little island hopping day, and we found ourselves having to cancel part of our trip because of a storm that came out of nowhere. The boat that held about 800 people, there were tables sliding. People were sliding across the boat. It was a scary moment. This is the nature of storms. While these guys are in danger, verse 38 says that Jesus is in the hinder part. He's in the back part of the boat. He's asleep on a pillow. While the storm is raging, Jesus is asleep, and they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care that we're about to die? You're asleep. Matthew 8 tells us that the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're dead. We're finished. And our master doesn't care. Now, if you've tracked the Gospel of Mark at all, and you've gotten up to this point, you have seen Jesus do incredible things. When they get to chapter 4, and Jesus is with them in the boat, and these guys are in the storm, they've seen his miracles, and they're wondering, why in the world is Jesus asleep when we need him? Luke 8 says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water. The boat was filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now here's the deal for us. Life is brutally hard, isn't it? Life is brutally hard. It's full of problems. And I know there's regular types of difficulties, discouragement, setbacks, sickness, not getting the job you want, friends moving away, car breaks down. It's all tough in its own way, right? But you and I can all testify to how we're simply rowing through life. We're doing the things that we normally do. Like for these guys, it was normal to be on the Sea of Galilee. We're going about our normal life. And all of a sudden, the storm comes. The waves are crashing against us. They're filling up the boat. And we, like the disciples, believe that we're going to perish. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it another day. And it might not be a watery grave, but it's something mental or familial, family, psychological, emotional, work-related. Might be a chronic problem, death, and family, grief, financial problems. And we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. And the truth is, if you're honest this morning, like I can be honest. Probably all of us are there right now. We're probably all there right now. We were going through life and a storm hit. And each of us experience what the disciples are going through, a perilous storm that's washing over them, and they don't think they're going to make it. And Jesus is asleep, or it seems he is. I told you we're going to look at the purpose of the storm, so I want you to see that in verse 38. When he's in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now bear with me, because I want you to see this narrative, and then we're going to build to some concluding application for us. But Jesus is in the stern, the back part. Now, I don't know what this bedding looked like. You saw a little bit of a picture of the boat, but he's asleep on a pillow. I don't know about you, but I need it really nice when I sleep. 65 degrees, throw a few blankets on, right? I'm kind of a bougie sleeper. I need it really comfortable. Jesus is in this boat. Boat's rocking and Jesus is asleep. Matthew and Mark all note this, but you need to understand that in the gospel accounts, this is the only time that you find the Lord Jesus sleeping. Right? You know how much of your life is sleep? This is the only time in all the gospels that we find the Lord Jesus asleep. It's not that he didn't sleep, but it's the time it's noted for us. Verse 39 said, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now, in this moment, Jesus is awakened. The disciples wake him up and say, Master, do you care that we're dying? And Jesus wakes up and rebukes the storm. It says, peace be still. There's calm. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, right? Christians, we don't check our brain at the door. I want you to think, what other story in Scripture is this similar to? You're going to need to remember this in a moment. There's a resemblance here to the story of Jonah, isn't there? There's some parallels. Jesus, like Jonah, goes into a boat. Jonah, like Jesus, falls asleep. Both of them are in the middle of a storm. And something happens to calm the storm. Right? This is an Old Testament, New Testament parallel. And the idea is, in this text, I want you to see it. The idea is that Jesus speaks to the storm like it's a person. Like it's a person. Or like a parent may speak to the child. He rebukes the wind as if he has authority. As if he's in charge. He says, peace be still. Now, this word for peace is not like what you see in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul writes a greeting and says, grace and peace. It's not that kind of peace. The force of the words is Jesus saying literally, quite literally, be silent or be still. It's Jesus treating the storm like he did the demon in Mark 1 when we see Jesus saying to the demon in the synagogue, hold thy peace, you be quiet. That's what he did. He told the demon in that man, you hold thy peace and come out of him. In the same way, Jesus speaks to the storm and says, peace, you stop and be still. In Mark 1, when Jesus rebuked that demon, verse 27 said that the people around, they were all amazed. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And so as we work through Mark 4, we need to recognize, I'm going to ask you again to bear with me, because we're going to go somewhere that we need to go with this. That Jesus has total authority. He has authority over the demon in the man in Mark 1. He has authority over the storm. the supernatural. In Mark 1, Jesus has authority over the supernatural. He has authority over the natural in Mark 4. The invisible in Mark 1 and the visible in Mark 4. That Jesus is the sovereign one. He is the one with total authority. Remember, I told you, this is the announcement of the suffering king who's going to rule and reign. Jesus is saying in Mark's gospel and in Mark 4, I not only rule the unseen world, but I rule the seen. And then we get to verse 40. And Jesus said unto them, I want you to see this. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so afraid? Have you ever been at a point in life that you have been absolutely, overwhelmingly afraid? He says, why are you so fearful? And then he asks this question. How is it that you have no faith? Now, I want you to think critically with me here. What would have made sense about this verse is if Jesus would have said this. Why are you afraid? Don't you have any courage? Don't you have any courage? Now, why do I even say that? Stay with me. Because faith isn't the opposite of fear. Faith is not the opposite of fear. Why didn't Jesus say, don't you have any courage? Don't you have any boldness? And by the way, we're told in the Bible to be courageous, right? But what is the difference of courage and faith? Why is it that Jesus said, how is it that you don't have faith? And he didn't say courage. He said faith. Why is that? Because courage, listen, courage is inward looking and faith is outward looking. And so here's often our response. We think, I'm in the middle of this storm right now. I'm in the middle of this incredibly overwhelming moment. I'm afraid. And so what I have to do is I have to dig way down deep and I got to get me some faith. I just got to have faith. And so I dig in and I'm trying to muster up some faith. And then I need more faith and then more faith. But that's not it. That's not it. And maybe you're thinking that I'm wrong and I'm off, I'm misguided here. But this is why I say that. Because when you and I are trying to pursue digging deep for faith, when we're in the middle of a storm and we're trying to get that faith and find that faith and dig into that faith, we're doing the exact opposite of what faith does. You see, faith doesn't look into yourself. Faith looks at God. Courage is, I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough, I can do this, I can do this. Faith says, he's enough, he can do this. And so when Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? He might as well have said, why aren't your eyes on me? Why aren't your eyes on me? In Joshua 1, when we're told, we see the words of the Lord through Joshua to the people. Verse 9 of Joshua 1, famous verse, right? Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And we finish the verse with, because you are impressive. Is that how it goes? Neither be thou dismayed, because you're strong. Be of good courage. Be not dismayed because you are gifted. Or you're educated. You have it all together. No, no, the promise of being strong and courageous is connected to the presence of God. And so the call for faith is a call to see the presence of God. When Joshua says, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. With you. That's why. So when Jesus says, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? He's calling them to redirect to where they look. Now I want you to see thirdly, I want you to see the person in the storm. because I think this unravels even more for us. Now, there's a way to preach this text that I refuse to preach it. And here's how it often goes. If you've been in church, I'm 41. I've been in church for 41 years, and I've heard this text preached, and here's how I've heard it. It goes like this. You have storms in your life. Have faith, not fear. Let's pray and go home. But that's not the point of the text. And I'm not going to do that because it eviscerates, it weakens the point of the text. It's like you coming to lunch with us today and us just filling you up on side dishes, but that's not the main course of the text. The point of the text is not have faith over fear. Now, that might be true, but it doesn't help you. Imagine if I stood up here today and I just pounded my fist over and over again and said, come on, everybody, have faith, have faith, have faith. You'd say, I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. That's not what Jesus is calling us to here. The point of the passage is found in the disciples' reaction and their question. The point of the passage here is in the middle of the storm to marvel at Jesus. The point of the passage is as you worry about the storm, worship the Savior who's with you in the storm. Now pause for a moment with me. And when you read your Bible, read it slowly. But as you look at the text, and if you have it, I want you to lay your eyes on it with me. I want you to notice, and I want you to think, when did the disciples truly, really, actually become afraid? Think about it. We know that they were afraid during the storm, but now Jesus has rebuked the wind and the storm is over. The winds are calm. The waves are no longer beating against the boat. And what do we see in verse 41? And they, the disciples, and they feared exceedingly. Are you picking up what the point of the passage is? They, after the storm was over, they feared exceedingly. Surely the storm made them afraid like it does me and you. But the realization of who Jesus is really made them afraid. And so the looming question in my life is the looming question in your life. The question is not for us, what then is this storm? The question for you and I today is not, what is going on? The question is not about the storm, but instead the question is, who is in my boat? Who's in the boat with me? This guy that's in the boat with me commands hurricanes like someone commands a puppy dog. He rebukes them, he stops them, he calms them, and he says, peace, be still. They feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man who is in my boat with me? But there's something about this that really bothers me. Sometimes I tell our church family, I want to argue with God on behalf of us this morning. And here's what I do. Here's what I want to do. I can't get this frustration out of my head. Because the story is nice and all. I'm happy for the disciples. I'm glad that the storm stopped. I'm glad that the wind ceased. But maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I'm in a storm. It's not stopping. It's not stopping. My life is a constant storm. My illness is a constant storm. My grief, my depression, my anxiety, my worry, my fear, my struggles in this relationship, it feels like a constant storm that won't stop. And so I will look at this passage and I go, it's great that the storm stopped. I'm happy for them. Look at how they responded. But many in here, you're in a storm that's not stopping. So let me tell you what I won't say to you today. I will not tell you that if you just get enough faith that the storm will stop. I won't tell you that. I won't tell you that if you just have faith, your circumstances will get better, because I would then be abusing my role as a teacher of Scripture. What I will tell you is, even if the storm never goes away, I want you to hear this. Even if the storm never goes away, it will be okay because Jesus is in the boat. It'll be okay. I like to tell my church family like this. I don't know how it'll be okay. I'm not sure I can tell you why it'll be okay and how everything's going to get figured out. I'll tell you this. It will be okay because Jesus is in the boat. I ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about it as I ask it. Would you rather have a fierce raging storm in your life with great, would you rather have a fierce raging storm in your life with Jesus or great calm without Jesus? Would you rather have the storm with Jesus? Or no storm without Jesus? And maybe cynically today you go, yeah, if it would be better. I ask you, would it really be better? What I find fascinating about all this is that we see another storm in Mark 6. I won't preach that text to you this morning because it's getting close to lunchtime. But in Mark 6, the disciples are in another storm. And on that storm, Mark tells us, you might know it as a storm where Peter walked on water. Mark doesn't tell us about that. Mark tells us this. Mark tells us that Jesus walks on the water to the disciples. And he says to them, it is I, be of good cheer. In this passage, he rebukes the storm. In Mark 6, Jesus tells them, it's me, it's going to be okay. What he uses there, and I won't get into all the Greek and Hebrew with this, but Jesus, when he says, it is I in Mark 6, do you know what he says? He uses the exact same words. If you took Hebrew and Greek and translated, the exact same words that God said to Moses from the burning bush, I am that I am. When Jesus walked on the water to the disciples and said, you can be of good cheer because I am God. So for you and me, we're in a storm today. Fierce, raging storm, never seems to be stopping. So we have to ask a question. We can walk out of here today and we can talk about how awful is our storm. If I can be that cliche pastor for a moment, or we can walk out today and say, how awesome is my Savior that he has not left me alone in the storm. What is Jesus like? The disciples say, what manner of man is this? They ask a probing question in verse 38, and I want to finish here. They say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And in verse 38, what you won't find is you don't find Jesus answering that question. He doesn't answer it. But here's the point of this. How Jesus operates in the storms evidences for us that Jesus cares for you. And maybe you're looking at your life today and you're thinking, Dustin, you don't know me, I don't know you, but you do you understand how bad the storm is? It does not seem like Jesus cares. I mean, he looks like he's asleep, looks like he's not doing anything about it. And the question is, does Jesus not care that for my tears? Does Jesus not care that I'm struggling? Does Jesus not care? And the resounding answer of the scriptures is that Jesus cares for you. He cares for you. I don't know why he doesn't always stop the storm. I don't know why he doesn't always fix it. But you can walk out those doors today as sure as I'm here, as sure as you're here, of this fact. Jesus cares for you. And you're thinking, prove it. Prove it. Why should I believe Jesus cares for me? I'm going to tell you about a third storm quickly in Mark. And here's what it is. It's not the storm. It's not the storm of the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4 or Mark 6. But going back to Jonah. You remember what happened with Jonah? Storm's raging. He's sleeping. There's only one way to stop the storm, right? It's to throw Jonah into the sea. It's the only way to calm the storm. Now listen very carefully. Because this is the main point here. Mark doesn't just give us a gospel account to tell us about two storms so that we can walk out feeling cheered up. That we got a religious pep talk today. The whole point of Mark 4 and Mark 6 points us to the real storm. That Jesus entered into the worst of storms. You say, why should I believe that Jesus cares for me? Because you got to go to the end of the book of Mark and you got to see that Jesus went into the worst of storm. He went to the cross. He entered the only storm. Listen, Jesus entered the only storm that could hurt you eternally. He went into the storm that could send you to hell. He entered into that storm. In the garden, he prayed, Father, please let this cup pass. No storm like the storm Jesus faced. And he goes into that storm for you and me. And he offers to you and me the calm assurance of salvation. The calm that we need is available because Jesus entered in the storm on Calvary. Does Jesus care for me? Jesus died for me. So yes, absolutely, Jesus cares for me. Because he cured the greatest problem I had. I needed a Savior. I needed a Savior. Any storm that comes into the life of a Christian is a storm where you and I can walk out of it and we can ask this question. What manner of man is this? Who is this man? Who is this man that he calms storms? He also dies to save me. I ask you again. Would you rather go through life with no storms? Which seems to be a pursuit that we all have. Or would you rather be willing to go through the storm, knowing that all the while, Jesus is with you in the boat? And the other storm in Mark, when Jesus is not in the boat, guess what he does? He walks on water. And he says to them, hey guys, cheer up. It's me, the Son of God. On the other side of the cross, Jesus might as well have met Mary in the garden and said, Mary, it's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's now, really, it's going to be okay. Are you going through a storm this morning? I know I am. I know I'm going through difficulties just like anybody else. I know this, I can leave those doors today And I can say, it's going to be okay. Because Jesus is in the boat with me. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening today. If you're listening for the first time, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you have a question about the gospel of Jesus. If so, we'd like you to send us an email at hello@keystonerdu.church. If you're a regular listener to our podcast and you would like to donate to the media and outreach ministries at Keystone, your gift would allow us to do more in an effective way to get the gospel out. Thank you for partnering with us in ministry in Durham and around the world.